Psalm 75. I think rather than read this whole psalm, we'll just take it a verse at a time this evening and speak to you on this main subject. God is the judge. God is the judge. I believe that if the Lord will bless this to our hearts, His people tonight before we leave here will be praising His name, that He is the judge, that He is on the throne, that He decides every matter, every case. Verse 1, unto Thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto Thee do we give thanks. You know, I was thinking about this just sitting here. I didn't write this down today, but I enjoy looking into what we might call the deep things of God, the truths of Scripture we haven't even begun to get into. In all these years, we haven't even gotten started. And yet, Paul said, we know all things. You know what he meant by that? As little as we know, that we know all things. I know what this whole book is about, don't you? And I know this. I do enjoy, and I want us to, as we study together over the years, I pray a lot more years. I want to find treasures together, the treasures of our Lord. They're unfathomable. But I find more and more, the more I look into this book, that the worship of God is simple. People consider themselves great theologians and, you know, are always talking about what they consider the deep things. Here's what worship looks like. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. You don't have to have a great mind. I'm glad. You don't have to be able to debate issues. Just thank you, God. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for this family. Thank you. Thank you for our loved ones. Thank you for your blessing upon everything we do. Thank you. I think we've missed it to a great degree. We've missed it. And he keeps reminding us, doesn't he, how simple it is. Take this bread and eat it, and take this cup and drink it, and remember me. And we do, and by his grace we say, thank you. Thank you. How important it is. Ingratitude is mentioned among the most base and terrible evils in God's book. You know, Romans chapter 1. We've looked at that many times. You can read that if you want to look into that. But you remember, I thought about Hosea and Gomer again. Hosea's wife, had left him, and before he found her, you know, she was a harlot, and he married her and loved her. God told him to love her, and he did. And she, of course, after a while, went back to what she did before, and she left Hosea. And she began to do badly on her own. She began to be used up, and nobody cared anything about her anymore. And she would have lacked the necessities of life. So Hosea still loved her, and he would come and leave things for her that he knew that she would need at her door. And you remember, maybe if you know the story, that Gomer would say, look what my lover's left for me, you know. Having no idea that Hosea had done that. And what she's really saying there is, I'm still beautiful. I'm still valuable. I'm doing fine on my own. My lovers value me because I'm something, you know, when she was absolutely nothing. If it hadn't been for Hosea, she'd have starved to death. And this is the story that God told Hosea now, made him experience, made him live it, to show Hosea something of his love for us. In fact, the way that she said that, specifically in Hosea 2:12, she said, "These are my rewards which my lovers have given me." In other words, I've earned this. You see where I'm going here? Be thankful to God. We are destitute without Him and ought to be. We deserve it. If He didn't give us everything we need, and even much of what we want, just to make us happy. We would perish. And one of these days, if He hadn't already, God is going to show us. Whether He has to take everything away from us or not, I don't know whether He'll have to do that or not. But He's going to show us one way or the other that everything we have is from Him. Everything. Everything we have. And we, you know, we fight over stuff. We brag about our stuff. And we get upset if it gets a scratch on it, you know, because that's mine, you know. No, it's God's. If He wants to drop a pine cone on it, He'll do that. We get all bowed up about stuff. We take all kinds of the wrong pride in the things that we have. We take things for granted. By God's grace, let's be thankful to Him for what we have. And I'm preaching to myself. First. And then we need to realize He gives a whole lot more than just things. Be grateful for the gifts of God that most in this world will never have. Never have. Blessings that He provides only for His own. David said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And that table has things on it that this world knows not of. We have meat to eat that this world doesn't know anything about. And David said, I'm thankful specifically here, and I say David, some say Asaph again. This says a psalm of Asaph. Some say David wrote it for Asaph to perform or something. Not sure who wrote it, but it doesn't really matter, does it? God wrote it. His name is near. I'm thankful that His name is near. What does that mean? Well, it just means that He is near. His name is who He is, but it reminds us who He is. His name. You think about His name. Wonderful is near. Do you feel that? Do you know that He's near? Wonderful is near. Counselor is near. I'm glad, aren't you? Because I need that. I need His advice, His counsel, His wisdom every hour. He's near. The Counselor is near. The Mighty God is near. We just read how what He does prospers. What He sends will perform what He sent it to perform. I'm glad that God is near, aren't you? The Everlasting Father is near. The One who holds our hand. The One who watches out for us when our children were young. There's not a minute that you can take your eyes off of them, is there? For 10 years, you've got your eyes on those children, and they never gets off of them. And really, even after that, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace is near. I'm glad for that too. In all of His character, in all of His offices, in all of His attributes, He's near. Jehovah Jireh, it's really pronounced Jehovah Yireh, is near. You know what that means? Jehovah sees. And in the context that that name was given, you know what He saw? He saw Abraham about to plunge a knife into the breast of his own son. He said, hold on a second, Abraham. I see what's going on here, and I've provided a lamb for myself. commentator said that what that Jehovah sees, it has this inference. He sees to it. He sees the situation and he provides. He's near. Jehovah Reah, the Lord my shepherd. So you see what this, the thoughts that this invokes, his name is near in all of his character. Think about his name and think about him being his eyes upon us. The very hairs of our head are numbered by him. He's loved us before we were ever born. Well, how do you know, David? Well, one way is his wondrous works. That's the last part of the verse. His wondrous works declare that. I can see in what he's doing that he's near and that he is true to his name. He is all these things. Can you testify to that? He is the mighty God. I can see that in his works. He is the Lord who provides, who sees to it. He is the Lord, our everlasting Father, and he's near. That's just a beautiful verse. The heavens declare his glory. I see his wondrous works there, don't you? But also in my very life, in the very intimate details of my life, working all things for my good, in revealing Christ to me and in me, he continues to do that. Does that mean anything to you? Does it mean anything to you what goes on here in the worship of God? I can see that it does. Do you know why it does? Because his name is near. His wondrous works declare that. Manoah said the Lord is going to kill us, and his wife said, no, I don't believe he will. If he was going to kill us, he wouldn't have shown us these things. He wouldn't have dealt with us as he has. You see that in his wondrous works, that he's near unto us in every sense, not just in physical proximity, but near, a present help in time of trouble. Verse 2, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Now this may well be the psalm writer speaking of officiating in some capacity or other in the worship of God. When I receive the congregation, then, you know, I'm going to judge uprightly. Things are going to be done according to God. If we're going to judge righteous judgment, it's going to have to be according to his judgment, because our ways are not his ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. But, and so this may be the psalm writer talking about that, but this is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. And there are three things that we need to see here in this verse. The congregation is his people. The congregation in the scriptures, when dealt with this way, it's not just the nation of Israel gathering together to worship. This is the congregation. The children of Israel is a type of his spiritual church, his spiritual Israel. And the word church just means a gathering of people, a congregation. So it's the same thing. He's talking about his church. And his church is all of his people. And he receives us in that we all come to him. And there are various ways he receives us. We come to him for salvation. His word will prosper. My sheep will hear my voice and they'll do what? Follow me. And what he'll do? He'll receive us. Receive us unto himself. In salvation. We saw in our Isaiah study how that God exalts his church in the mountain, and all the nations of the earth will flow unto it. And so he receives his church. We have a beautiful picture of this in Luke 15:1. Let me read it to you. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. All of the refuse of this world, the base and despised, they tended to flock unto him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They got that one right, didn't they? Even though they were wrong in their hearts about it. That what they said was right. He does receive sinners. That's what our text is talking about. He receives us. We are received by Christ as a gift from his Father. John 17, he said it so many times there, didn't he? And he said, not one of them will be lost. And then the third thing here in this verse is, he will judge uprightly. It is comforting to God's sheep that God will always do what's right. We go through this world, there are many injustices, aren't there? There are many things that just make you flat mad to see it happen. Injustices and evil things and oppressions and just wrong. Just everything's upside down, it seems like. But God is on the throne and he judges uprightly. In his congregation, he judges uprightly. He's calling all the shots, and he always does what's right, and that's comforting to me, and I know that is to you too. He doeth all things well. He judgeth righteous judgment. You're familiar with John 5. I'll just read it to you quickly. John 5:29, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. All judgment is committed unto the Son. So this is the Son of God receiving his congregation and judging in their midst uprightly. Perfect justice will be done in the receiving of the congregation and in the rejecting of the wicked. He receives his congregation, and what does he say to everybody else? Depart from me. There's another side to it, and both will be done in righteousness and justice, perfect uprightness. He'll say to some, come and enter into the joys of thy Lord, inherit the kingdom. And others he'll say, get out of my sight. I never knew you. And all will be done in strict justice. And you might be thinking, well, no, God doesn't give us justice. He gives us mercy. Yes, true. But he gives us mercy in that we deserve by nature his wrath. But justice in that in Christ Jesus we're holy and perfect. And the only way I can go be with him is if it's right. So we just understand that the difference there is the Lord Jesus Christ. All are worthy by nature of condemnation and wrath, but those in Christ Jesus are justified and received because of his righteousness, because of his sin offering on their behalf. The difference between sinners is not a decision that they make, as we see here and everywhere we've looked in God's Word. The difference between sinners is the same as it always has been. What was the difference way back in ancient times? When I see the blood. The difference is the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And wherever I don't see the blood, it's going to be death. It's the same now. The blood of Christ is the difference. Verse 3, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. Now this is speaking in past tense, but he's speaking concerning the last time. And we'll see that as we look through this. He's talking about receiving his congregation. This is pretty much the same thing we saw in Isaiah, isn't it? God is in the saving business. He's on the throne and he's in the saving business. And he's exalted his church in these last times to accomplish that purpose of saving his sheep. That's what he said. All authority is given unto me. Now you go preach, because that's how I'm going to save them. And that's what we see in here. He's going to judge uprightly in his congregation, and the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah, or pause, that's a pause in the song for meditation. Now this, as I said, it seems to be speaking of the last time when the congregation now is received ultimately. There's another sense in which we are received at the last time, all of his congregation. He's going to say, to the north, give up, and to the south, hold not back. And the east and the west and his people from all kindreds and nations and tribes and tongues under heaven are going to all finally, once and for all, be in the fold, brought home, saved, redeemed, and regenerated. And soon to be glorified, soon to be changed. And you see the language here. When that happens, when the congregation is ultimately, consummately received, then what happens next? Everything else gets burned up. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3. You remember that? They're going to scoff in the last day. Where's the promise of his coming? He's not coming back. And Peter said, you know why he's not coming back? Because he's not going to let one of his sheep perish. That's why. And when the last one comes in, then what? The earth's going to melt with a fervent heat. He's going to wrap this thing up and burn it all up. That's what we see in here. He's going to receive his congregation. And then he's going to dissolve this thing. This earth will have served its purpose. He promised to burn it up and make a new one. A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's what he's going to do. The last part of this verse where he says, I hold up the pillars thereof, that may indicate that the earth will not be done away with entirely, that this earth won't be completely demolished and he create a new one out of nothing like he did this one. But it may be destroyed or dissolved in the sense that it was in the beginning when it became without form and void. And that he may, from the old one, from the form of the old one, after he's dissolved everything on it, he may make a new one from that form. That may be what he's talking about. He's going to hold the pillars of it while he dissolves it. He's not going to let it completely be. Or it can just be a declaration of the fact that this world is in the hands of Christ. And he's going to do what he wants to do with it. He's going to dissolve it when he's good and ready. I tend to think that. I don't know for sure how he'll do it. When I was a child, we had Play-Doh. I'm sure all y'all had Play-Doh. It come in different colors, and you could make things out of it. And I would make a dog or something, and I would play around with that. And I'd get tired of that, and I'd just destroy it and make something different out of it. Well, God's got a little more purpose behind what he does, but I'll tell you this. He's going to do what he's going to do with this world just as easily, and for the same basic reason. You know what that is? You know why I did that? Because I wanted to. I was tired of that one. I'd had enough of that, and I was wanting to do something different. That's what God's going to do with the world. That's who we're dealing with now. God reminds us in this book often now. He's God. We have our problem by nature is we have too small a thoughts of God and way too big a thoughts of man. But this book corrects that, doesn't it? And of course, the latter is certainly true. Whether he maintains the same basic structure of the earth or not, he made it to begin with, and he can dispose of it as it pleases him. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And when He's pleased, He'll destroy it, however He wants to do that. And He'll either completely dissolve this earth and make a whole new one out of nothing, like He did before, or He'll save the main form of it and create it all new. And listen to verse 4 now. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. And to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. God is gracious to give warnings, isn't he? He warns sinners. He tells us what's going to happen. He's going to receive his people. And everybody else, there's the elect and the rest. And then when he's received his people, he's going to burn everything else up. And he's saying now, seeing that's true, don't you be a fool. Don't you be a fool. He's the judge. He judges uprightly. Don't be a fool. Read his word and obey his word and acknowledge his word and trust his word. And trust him and bow to him and come to him for life. God is gracious to warn us. Speak not on high with a stiff neck. I want to look at that last part first. Speak not with a stiff neck. Speak not. You know why God gave his law? Paul said in Romans chapter 3, so that you'd shut up. So that I'd shut up. So that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. God's word says we're guilty. Now he said, now you shut up and acknowledge it. Confess it. Yes, Lord. You're a dog and it wouldn't be right for me to have mercy on you. Truth, Lord. That's called stopping your mouth with regard to your excuses and your talking about your wonderful work. Just shut it. And acknowledge your guilt before God. That's what he's saying here now. When you deny what you are before God, and you speak about your works and your goodness, and I've kept all these from my youth up, and all this nonsense. You're speaking with a stiff neck because you're speaking in rebellion against the truth of God, which is contrary to your words. You're speaking foolishly. And he warns us against that now. He's kind to do that. The horn, of course, is power. The horn of an animal signifies its power. They fight with their horns. He's saying, don't flaunt your so-called power. And you may very well have actual power or authority in this world, but you have it from God. Don't be proud in it. Don't be defiant in it and with it. Why not? Verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. It doesn't come from this world. You're not where you are because of who you are. You're where and what you are because of God. God is the judge. Verse 7. He putteth down one and setteth up another like their little army men, like their chess pieces. Now that's not all we are to God. You understand that. That's just a picture though. You see that? He can knock one down and set one up. That's his power that's being expressed there. Didn't God warn Pharaoh this way? Don't rebel. Don't flaunt your imagined power. He said, you let my people go. You hear what I say and do it. And don't miss the fact that the whole issue there was what? Why did God say that to Pharaoh? Why did he challenge the authority of Pharaoh and show him that in reality he had no power? All in the salvation of his people. That's the context of the whole thing. It still is. It's the context of this whole thing. The whole business with God here. Why does he have an earth? Why are there people on it? Because God's in the saving in the business of saving his people. He's going to honor his son by making a marriage for him. And he told Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, who's God? I'm God around here. And God said, even for this purpose, I raised you up that I might show my power in you. That's the issue, and it always has been. In the context of God saving his people, the issue is who's God and who's not. I raised you up, and I'll put you down. And that's what he did, and raised up somebody else in his place. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? That said, look at this great kingdom that I've built. And God turned him into an animal. Didn't change him. He just let him go. So he could see what he was already. But God put he raised him up. And then he put him down. And then he lifted him up again. How gracious is that? And Nebuchadnezzar knew that God had been gracious to him. He said, now I extol the King of heaven. He knows how to abase those that are in pride. And he's restored my kingdom to me by his grace. But he wasn't the same Nebuchadnezzar anymore after God put him down for a while, was he? Now this is what God does in the whole matter of saving his people. He settles the issue of who is on the throne. Who's calling the shots. That's the title of the message. He is the judge. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the one that decides every matter. Thumbs up or thumbs down. Is he going to raise you up or is he going to put you down? Pilate thought he had some power. He said, don't you know I have power to crucify you or let you go? And the Lord set him right, didn't he? set him straight. You have how much power, did he say Pilate had? No power at all. That's how much you have too, and me. He said, whatever authority you have in this world is given to you by my Father. John 17:2, the Lord Jesus prayed unto the Father, you've given me power over all flesh. And what's it all about? Christ is exalted and we're put in the dust. He's seen to be the judge and we're seen to be worms. And what's it all about? That he should give eternal life. It's about him saving a people. That's what it's always been about. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. God is the judge. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. God decides the case. But man says, well, it's up to you. That's foolish talk. Don't be a fool, God said. Don't be a fool. Don't you speak with a stiff neck now. Because that's all that is. You're rebelling against the truth. It's not up to you. Nothing's up to you. Nothing's ever been up to you, and it's not ever going to be up to you. Don't be a fool. In salvation, God will lift up one and put down another. As he's pleased. What he does in this world in authority and setting up kings and princes and putting them down and nations and putting them down is just a picture of salvation. Everything has to do with the salvation of his people. He's going to lift one up off the dunghill. You know who he said he'd raise up and put down? He said, I'll exalt the humble and the proud. I'm going to put them down. Everything he says ought to cause us to do one thing. Bow. Bow. Submit. Bow and inquire at his throne. Come to him for mercy. Believe him. And come to him and sue for mercy. He'll lift up one and put down the other. He raises the beggar off the dunghill, David said, and sets him among princes. But he resisteth the proud. He finds Pharaoh on his throne shaking his fist and spitting up at God. It don't take him long. He'll lift up one to glory and he'll put one down to hell. And he does so at his sovereign discretion. Verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there's a cup. And the wine is red, it's full of mixture. And he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. God's wrath is referred to in the scripture as a cup. Look in the book of Revelation, there's a couple of references there where that's seen. And that's what we have here, the cup of his wrath, the cup of his judgment. Is he talking about judgment in the context here? But this is the wrath side of it, I believe. The cup, the wine is red, it's full of mixture. He pours it out, and the wicked. You notice the righteous aren't mentioned here at all. His people aren't mentioned here at all in this verse. The wicked are going to drink it. And it's not saying just the dregs. It's saying all the way down to the dregs. They're going to drink all of it and every bit of it. Every down to the last dreg, they're going to drink it. They must drink it. But rather than talk about too much about his wrath and condemnation and judgment in that sense here, let's see the mercy of God here. Because we know something about somebody drinking a cup, don't we? Our Lord, when he was bearing my sin and my shame, I want us to look at it, John 18. John 18, verse 3. And I want to read quite a bit of the context of the particular verse that's referenced in our text. Because I want us to see more of our text in this about who he is, who this is that we have to do with. Verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. He was in the garden praying for us, interceding for us, and had already begun, I believe, to bear our reproach. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? He let them get up off the ground and dust themselves off. And then he said, Who are you looking for now? After he had established who's the judge, who's doing this, who's in control of this, no man takes my life from me. I give it. I give it for my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep, and they shall never perish. This is why we're not ever going to perish right here, because of who this is and what he did here. I've told you that I am, verse 8. They said, Jesus of Nazareth, verse 7, he said, I told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. You're not taking both. What a beautiful picture that is of substitution. Let these go. If you're going to take me, they're going free. And that's what happened in every sense. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I've lost none. Oh boy, that's not talking about them dying in prison or dying by the swords of these soldiers, is it? I've lost none. He's not going to lose a one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up your sword into the sheath. And listen to this beautiful phrase here, this beautiful word. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Our text says the wicked are going to drink the cup of God's wrath. Well, wait a minute, I'm wicked. Yeah, but there's somebody that drank the cup of God's wrath in the place of people like you. If you're a wicked, vile, wretched sinner, and you know that that cup is for you, it's got your name on it. And you're going to have to drink every bit of it, and then when you get to the bottom, you're going to have to wring out the dregs and drink what comes out of that. Because you richly deserve it. You're so vile and wretched, you deserve every drop of it. But there's somebody that drank it for sinners like you. Shall I not? Shall I not? And then, of course, they took him and bound him and led him away to do what his will and counsel determined before to be done. And what's it all about? Saving his people. And in that context, in that whole matter, what's he showing? Who's in charge? Who's calling the shots? Some are going to live, some are going to die. Some are going to drink that cup, and some are not. Who decides? The judge does. The judge. Verse 9, but I'm going to declare this forever, David said, or Asaph 1. I'll sing praises to the God of Jacob. He's going to receive his congregation. And the rest is going to all be burned up. For he has a cup that must be drunk. Now, somebody's going to drink it. Either you're going to drink that cup or your representative drank it in that garden that we just read about right there. He began to drink it there. And the psalmist here is saying, I'm just going to keep saying it. I'm going to declare it forever. I'm going to keep saying that he's the judge. I'm going to keep saying, don't be a fool. I'm going to keep saying, don't you dare rebel against him. You submit, you bow, and you obey. You believe him. You come to him. I'm going to sing praises to the God of Jacob. Salvation. I'm going to keep saying that God is God and you're not. I'm going to keep saying that salvation is his work and not yours. I'm going to keep saying that everything's up to him and it's not up to you. I'm going to keep saying that over and over. I'm going to keep saying it's his power, not your power. I'm going to keep saying it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that striveth, but of God that showeth mercy. He's the judge. And he said, I'm just going to keep saying it. And literally forever. Forever. Because what are we going to be saying there? We're going to be attributing all power and salvation unto him forever and ever. Literally. People say literally all the time. I don't think that word means what they think it means. But this is literal. Forever. We're going to be attributing salvation unto the God of heaven. Men won't do that now. Unless they're part of his congregation. Just going to keep saying it forever and ever. Salvation and honor, power unto the Lamb throughout all eternity. The God of Jacob. Did you see that in the text there? I'll sing the praises. I'll sing praises to the God of Jacob. You know why he's referred to that way? That's to comfort you bunch of worms, because Jacob was a worm. And God said, I'm your God. Don't be afraid. I'm going to save you. I'm glad he's the God of Jacob, aren't you? The God of worms like us, the God of the wretched. I'll sing praises to him. Verse 10, all the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. I understand that first part, don't you? Of course, God, he's not going to have any rivals. All who presume to have power will be seen to be the grasshoppers that they are. He's going to make every enemy his footstool. Everyone that rebels is going to be crushed under his feet. But then the righteous shall be exalted. Well, why would he exalt us? Is that sinners? Well, yeah. But primarily, that's his son. There's just one righteous. But there are those by his grace who are put in him. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us all we need. And why would he exalt us? I don't know why, but I know how. And it's in our text from recently on Sunday morning. Listen to Ephesians 2:4, and I'm through. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And right before that, you know what it says, don't you? You were one whose name was on that cup before. The cup of God's wrath was for you. You're by nature a child of wrath, even as others, but God. But God did something about it. And because he's rich in mercy and because his love is great, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together. That's what our text said. The righteous will be exalted. He raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love that word, together. Paul said it in Romans 8, I believe, if we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. He's going to exalt us together. And he made us sit together, and talking past tense here like it's done. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. He didn't raise us up to show everybody and everything how great we are, but to show everybody and everything how merciful he is. And that's what we're going to see. And we're going to sing his praises. The psalmist said, I'll sing the praise of the God of Jacob. And that's what we're going to do from the very right hand of God, where we sit together in Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.